open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have the ability to be here physically and mentally. Thank you, Father, for your blessings of breath and strength each and every day. Father, we pray for those that are coming, Lord. You give them safe journey, open their hearts and their minds of those that are here and those that are coming, Lord, that the word of God will take root and grow and prosper according to your word. It will not return to you void. May the love and peace of God flow through this building. Enemy of ours, I give you notice, you are not welcome here. In Jesus' name, you must flee. And Lord, let your will, let your Holy Spirit reign in this service today. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you are, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to thank you all for being here today. Today we're going to talk about what to do when you're surrounded by the enemy. And this is part one. There's going to be a second part. So today I want to talk to you. As a child of God, there are times when you will be surrounded by the enemy. And I'm not talking just, you know, one thing has gone wrong. I'm going to give you a good example. Not just an inconvenience. I'm talking surrounded. No matter where you turn, no matter where you go, the enemy has set something up for you. So let's just give you a good example. You go on vacation. 3 or 4 days in, you get a call. The house sitter says the air conditioning unit is no longer working. It's the hottest week of the whole year. And you've got animals and a house sitter at your home, and the AC is not keeping up with what needs to be done. So you call the AC guy. He goes out. Got to make arrangements for that. Well, you thought that was bad. Next day, you get a call from the attorney, and you've been named in a lawsuit. Your company is being sued, or you're being sued personally for something. Here you are, 4 days into this vacation, and now you're going to try to have a good time. Well, let's keep going. The enemy's not done yet. You're on your way to the airport trying to get home, and it seems the closer you get to where your destination is, the bigger the headache becomes. You get a text from your coworker. There's been some rearranging at the office. Some staff changes. Not for sure where you're going to be in that, but I just want to give you a heads up that things are going to look a little different when you come in Monday morning. So you're on the plane. Maybe the doctor called. He said, you know, you had some blood work done before you left. When you get back, I need you to call my office. We need to have a chat. I need to go over this with you. So you can only imagine what you're thinking. You drive, you know, it's bad enough. The closer you get home, the bigger the headache gets. You pull in the driveway, you go in, you're relieving the house sitter, and she says, oh, by the way, the AC's still not working, and now the washing machine is not working. And you just come home from vacation with a big load of laundry. Do you see the enemy?
I see you.
I see you surrounding me. I see you surrounding me. Not just an inconvenience. I'm surrounded. Have you ever had days, weeks, months like that? It's one thing after another after another. It's relentlessness. He is relentless. So I want you to know you're not alone. Children of God, it happens. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised when it does happen. How's that? What, as a child of God, are we to do at these times? What can I do? Our first thought usually is, oh God, have you left me? Why is all this coming on? But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant to this, brother. We run into some troubles, even to almost losing our lives. So when you have trouble, it's just the norm for a Christian, for a disciple of God. I want you to go to 2 Kings 6, a very familiar story in the Bible, an account of Elisha the prophet, 8 verses 8 through 23. We will not use them all today. Some of them will be for part 2. But the word of God reads, "And now the king of Syria, was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, and not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them." Now, I want you to notice the Bible said it just didn't happen once or twice. It happened more than that. That the man of God, Elisha, gave word to the king of Israel that the enemy was encamped in this area. Avoid this area. And they would. And God was keeping Israel in that manner. But the king of Syria said to his servants, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the traitor among us?" He's saying, "Who's given him this information?" And one of the servants spoke up and said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." When God hears conversations that you don't hear. And it's amazing how he can make you privy to that information. Not only for yourself, but for all those around you. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered the servant, he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Excuse me. And saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Samaritans came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord. We'll stop right there. You know, football teams, baseball teams, professional teams, high school teams, college teams, they study their enemy. They study their next opponent. They look at the way they defend themselves, the strategies that they bring to the game to win. And why do they do it? They do it to be victorious. So today we're going to start with that. Today I want to teach you from this story alone what God shows you about your enemy. I want to point out that the enemy was not happy with the advantages the Israelites had by the grace of God. Not everybody appreciates you doing the work of God or even being who you are called to be. Because you're different. You have an advantage. You really do. Because the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one that created everything, is on your side. Do you ever meet people and they just don't seem to like you? That's why. One of the many reasons why. The other thing is somebody's been talking to them. But usually it's because of who you are. So the battle, of course, is not flesh and blood, but spiritual in our lives. It will usually manifest physically, in the natural. Yes, I know Elijah was dealing with actual men of war, but notice he fought his battle in the spirit and not physical. That speaks to a lot right now. When you are warring, when the enemy has surrounded you, when he has come against you and your family, you should get on your knees and talk to God. I don't pick up the phone. and blab it all over the office. I don't do those things. There are very few people that will know my business, but there are some. Let's go on. It says, the Bible reminds us of this fact in Ephesians 6 and 12, after instructing us to put on the armor of God. Notice, not the armor of man. We have an armor. And it says in Ephesians 6 and 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle will always be fought this way. Always. I'm not saying that you don't need to be bold and stand on the right thing when the time comes, but when the enemy has come against you, you know that it is a spiritual battle, even if he manifests himself in the natural. That's all that it is, the enemy. It's not the person that's talking. It's not the person that brought the lawsuit. It's not the bad news that you got. It's not the machine that went bad. It is a spiritual warfare. Everything in America that we're dealing with today is spiritual warfare. The political scene is a spiritual warfare. If you haven't seen the difference yet and don't understand what's going on, you need to be apprised of that. Talk to someone who can see you spiritually. Everything is a spiritual battle. The enemy, number two, found Elijah's location, and he came at night. Our enemy always come when least expected and in great force. He surrounded the whole city. He came at night. He found out who you are, where you are, and he sent something to you, or many somethings. I have told you many times, I have seen the many somethings that have been sent in the natural that were spiritual. It's the same thing. I didn't go out there and try to fight them physically. No, I called upon the name, and I stood upon the name that is above every name. That's how you win your battles. He has no gentleman rules. You ever played a game? The gentleman rules are this. Well, on the basketball court, we don't play that way. We play for blood. No blood, no foul. He's the same way. He's out for blood. He doesn't see anything wrong with it. He fights dirty, and he comes with all that he has. He plays for keeps. He is playing for your mind. He is playing for your peace. He is playing for your joy. He is playing for your actual salvation. Your soul is hanging in the balance at these times. That's how important it is. That's how important it is. How you behave yourself when the enemy comes against you determines when and if you're going to be victorious. He will always use anyone, anything, any way possible to get the results he desires. He will use the child that you love. He will use the family that cared for you and brought you up. He will use the friend that you thought would never betray you. He will sometimes use the people in church. He's no respecter of person either. He does not fight fair. Amen, sister. So let me remind you, John 10 and 10 says, the thief, notice who he is, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. That's his agenda. It's not changed in 1,000 years, 10,000 years. He is out for blood. He's out for you. That was 1 Peter 5 and 8, if you want to write it down. Notice, this is not a quick death, but a slow, destructive, devastating, which usually begins on the inside and eats away or chews at you until you are dead. The python suffocates you to death. Every breath you take, it squeezes tighter. It doesn't wrestle with you. It doesn't try to eat you until it has squeezed the life out of you. The lion's going to go for the throat. And then he's going to sit there and toss you around and tear you limb from limb until he's finished. And then he's going to devour you. He kills, steals, kills, and destroys. We think it's a game. We flirt with sin. We flirt with the enemy. He has nothing good, no good intentions for you at all. Who is the enemy? Well, Jesus' own words said, you are your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's who your enemy is. You think you're out here just doing what you want to do. Rebellion's one of the first things that he likes to tempt you with as teenagers. Go against what mom and dad brought you up to do and be. I testify to that one. But it wasn't soon after that I realized I was enchained and enslaved into something that was now my master. Chewing you up and eating you from the inside. Those were Jesus' own words, a murderer and a liar. I do not have any intention to scare you or cause fear, but only to educate you so that you'll be able to better defend yourself and able to see the enemy when he comes and to make the appropriate decisions as well in any situation. If you know the strategy of the opponent, you can be victorious. So this first part, we're just talking about what you're up against. By no means are you without victory in any of this. But I want you to understand the intent of your enemy. Number three, the enemy surrounded the city. He's not just coming after you. He's after everything that you have. He comes not only for you, but everyone you are connected to as well. With these situations happen, it affects you and those that come in contact with you on a day-to-day basis. When you are in distress, you do not act like you normally do, right? I'm a little distracted. I'm a little occupied. My joyful smile may not always be there. That tone that maybe you're used to hearing, oh, honey, I love you, it ain't always like that. And usually the spouse gets the worst of it because he gets to see what no one sees. But families, loved ones, friends, it will affect your mental health and your physical health, which always manifest in your thinking process, your mood, your appetite, how you handle yourself and how you handle others. Every situation becomes intensified when you're in surrounded by the enemy. Everyone and everything in your life becomes too much. It's just too much right now. I just can't deal with that. Have you heard that or said that? It's just too much. I can't deal with it right now. You're going to have to deal with that. I just can't deal with this right now. Usually that's a sign that someone is under attack in one way or the other. Because you're focused on the attack, and I heard a preacher say this, you live to survive, not to thrive. You are in survival mode and you're not thriving. This, the part of John 10 and 10 talks about destroys. Once he has stolen from you and he killed you, and he's all that's left is your spouse, your children, your family, your loved ones, your ministry, all that was to be your inheritance is destroyed because you're not part of it anymore. You've checked out, as they say. What was the other tactic he used? Fear. That's his number one tactic. Fear is always the enemy's first play. Always. Did you notice the servant Elijah that woke up early in the morning and went out? And when he saw the enemy, he straightway went to his master. When the enemy shows up, he is setting the stage for fear to have the advantage with you. He intends to cause anxiety. He intends to cause doubt, unbelief, and striking back, or a shrinking back, which is cowardness. That's kind of what fear is in the Bible, a cowardness. Did you ever notice on the playground at school, there was always bullies? And they would bully around people, breathing threats, talking a big game, never backing down, at least you thought, until you stood up to them. I had one time, she was bullying my sister. My sister's younger. This girl was older than me. So I presented myself to her one day in front of her boyfriend and everybody and her crew. And I said, let's just do it. Come on. I'm tired of you harassing a fourth grader. And here you are, an eighth grader. Me and you we're just going to take this right now. And she backed down, buddy, in front of everybody. She never messed with me and my sister ever again. The bullies, once you stand up to them, they tend to back away. Do you know Pastor Lyons always did the sermon? He said, Satan doesn't have power, he just has permission. Fear. Fear is his idea of obtaining permission. He knows if he can trump you into that or make you second guess it, he's got a foothold into your life. And he can make that door open almost at any time. I want you to notice the next thing that Elijah did. He prayed, but he not only prayed, he prayed for his servant. And this is something that the enemy uses against a lot of Christians. You're really going to go and ask somebody else to pray for you? What's wrong with you? You mean there's not enough God in you to take care of this situation? Have you ever heard the enemy tell you that? The Bible says something different. But let me talk about the state of fear is not a place where we live. This is not where we live. You can be fearful because the enemy has come against you in many ways. But understand, we need to pray and we need to surrender to God. What is his will in this situation? It's okay to have someone pray for you. Come to them. Be someone that you trust. I don't even have to know the situation. I can just stand against the enemy with you. But we need each other. Do you remember Paul? He ended almost all his letters, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for us. Always, always. James 5 says that we are to pray for each other. That is scripture. And then in Matthew 18 and 19, the Bible says, when two agree upon one thing, it shall be done. Sister Sherry, would you come up here? I want to use you as an example. So the enemy wants you to think that you don't have any coverage, but Sister Sherry is one of the women that I would go to when I need help. So when I'm facing the enemy, you stay where you are. When I'm facing the enemy, guess who's got my back? Guess who's praying for me? Guess who can see the attack on this side too? And she's standing in intercession for me. And then I should be able to do the same for her. Thank you. It is important. This is why he doesn't want you coming to church. He doesn't want you gathering together. He doesn't want you being unified as one. He wants you to be alone. Because when they go to hunt, they hit the group and then they single one out. And then they concentrate on that one to devour. We are to walk by faith. Remember 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. We walk in faith, which means, yes, we pray about it, but we live our lives and speak and act and behave as children of God. We live our lives in the power and the love and the joy and the sound mind that God has given us. This should reflect in everything we do, how we carry ourselves, how we think, how we speak. The enemy came down to him. Number 6. He came. Enemy's going to come. It's not that God's not with you. The enemy will come. He will try us and he will tempt us in many ways. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. That was Jesus' actual words in John 16 and 33. He told you there's going to be bad days. Actually, the word tribulation here means pressure. It means affliction. It means trouble. It means anguish, persecution. It means burdened. Good cheer means have courage. You remember that shrinking away, that fear? In Jesus, we too are overcomers. Luke 10 and 19 says, behold, I give to you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by means hurt you. Paul was bit by the snake, but he shook it off in the fire. And he lived to go to Rome and finish his ministry. You're going to get bit. The enemy's going to come. How are you going to behave? He's been doing this from the beginning. He will continue to do it until he's thrown in the lake of fire. Revelations 20 and 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I read the end of the book. You're victorious. Next week, I want to talk about our responsibility as children of God when we're surrounded by the enemy. Now that you know who you're dealing with, how serious this is, you can better defend yourself and your children and your family and your ministries. Join me next week, and we'll talk about what we're going to do, what we should be doing as children of God. Father, I thank you for the words that you have given us, for the information, for the strategies, God, that you have pointed out of the enemy that we have. I thank you, Lord, that you're already victorious, and so are we in this. But, Lord, going through the trials, the tribulations, these times of being surrounded, Father, only brings you glory and strengthens us to help others to be victorious. I pray your blessings upon the remainder of the service. Let everything be to edify and glory the name above all names. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.